Good morning. Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, from verse 1 to 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is God's word for today. You may be seated.
Thank you for being a part of the gathering here at Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. We are continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, just before the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus arrives on the scene publicly, right after his baptism, and he proclaims this message: repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he begins to heal, he begins to preach, he begins to cast out demons, he begins to do all of these different things as the kingdom of God is on the scene and is expanding. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is the longest and most comprehensive sermon, body of teaching that Jesus gave at any one time. And it describes what the citizens of this new kingdom are to be like. The kingdom of God is at hand. And we've looked at in the Beatitudes, the characteristics of those citizen kingdoms, citizens of the kingdom. We've looked at in chapters 5, verses 17 through the end of the chapter, a description of what the law looks like. When Jesus says, you've heard it was said, this is your common understanding of what the law teaches. Let me tell you what it really teaches down at a heart level. And now in chapter 6, as we began last week, we've turned a corner here. And now Jesus is saying, redressing the question of what does it look like then to practice? What does it look like to practice righteousness, to do good as a citizen of the kingdom in this context? What does it look like? What does it look like to actually do righteousness? And last week, we looked at verse 1, where Jesus started with a general description of a warning. Be careful, take stock, open your eyes, beware of doing your righteousness in order to be seen by other people. For then you will receive only a reward of everyone's applause, and you will not receive. Instead, be careful to do your righteousness for a reward from your Father in heaven. And that's where we're picking it off. Now, I mentioned last week that he gives three examples, practices of righteousness, in terms of giving, in terms of being generous, in terms of prayer, and in terms of fasting. We're going to look at the practice of generosity this morning. In verses 1 through 4, we're going to see four things. There's an assumption. There's an assumption. And quite frankly, the assumption is Jesus assumes you're generous. It's just an assumption. You can't even read this text without the underlying assumption that, of course, you're being generous. So there's the assumption. We're going to take a look at that. The second thing is the problem. The problem is not that these people weren't generous. The problem was the reason for their generosity. We're going to take a look at the problem. And then we're going to take a look at the correction. Jesus says, don't be generous this way. Instead, be generous this way. This is how to practice this generosity. And then the last thing we're going to look at is the source. Where is the source of true generosity? You can look generous and be generous for the wrong reason. And Jesus is encouraging us to be generous for the right reason. But what if you don't want to be generous? What if, like, well, you know, I can't even get past the assumption I'm not a generous person. I'm kind of like Scrooge. I don't feel the need to be generous. So we're going to take a look at the source, which is the gospel. So please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We'll pray and we will get right into the text and let Jesus do the teaching. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being a generous God who gave us your son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for being that generous. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would open up our hearts to understand what it is you're teaching here, your disciples, what it is you're teaching us. And I pray that you would do a work in and through the gospel, in and through the Word of God. Holy Spirit, we are dependent upon you to do this work in us. So I pray that you would do this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's get to the text. The assumption. Let's take a look. Verse 1 we covered last week. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So, when you do give to the needy. Now, we're going to start with the assumption. What's the assumption? You're giving to the needy. The assumption is that everybody he's talking to is practicing righteousness. He's not chiding them for not practicing righteousness. He's not, you know, I've noticed something. You guys don't practice righteousness. That's not the message. He's not trying to get them to do something they're not already programmed culturally to do. He's wanting them to go deeper with the motive. So that's the assumption. It's important. It's important that we know that. Okay, now, giving to whom? Giving to whom? Thus, when you give to the needy. This is not about giving to organizations. It's not about giving to a local church. It's about recognizing the needs of the poor and needy people and giving to meet or alleviate those needs. So here's the context. In Jesus' day, it's the poor were everywhere. Deuteronomy. Let's just take a look here. I think, yeah. Deuteronomy chapter 11. So this is way, 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 way back when Moses, God gave Moses the law, and he says, I want the people to live amongst one another. He acknowledged in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, Moses explains, or rather God tells Moses, here's the reality. There's always going to be poor people among you. Now, in Moses' day and in Jesus' day, culture was agrarian. It was an agrarian economy. So the Israelites received an inheritance. They received land, right? And so you received land, and that's where you derive your sustenance. Whether you're a shepherd or whether you're a farmer, that's how you met your needs. But what if in the handing down of this land, you become one of the individuals who don't inherit the land, and now you don't have land? Well, you don't have the ability to eat. All of a sudden, it's like not having a job. So you become dependent, whether you're a widow, whether you're an orphan, whether you're an alien, or whether you've become someone who's disenfranchised. The poor were everywhere. We're everywhere. Now, in our context, in our culture, especially when you live in suburbia and you don't live close to a metropolitan area where there's large concentrations of people, it's easy not to see the needy. It's impossible not to see the needy in Jesus' day. You trip over them. They sit outside of the temple. They beg. And so that's the context here. The phrase give to the needy. So that phrase, let me back it up. Give to the needy. Remember last week when we looked at the word practice? When we looked at the word practice, the word simply means to do. It means to do. So this word, the phrase give to the needy, it just means do mercy. The Greek word is do mercy. When you do mercy. Now, it was also translated when you give alms. Everyone gave alms. Even the poor were required to give alms. In Jesus' time, the synagogues, similar to the way that we have a giving box in the back, they would have a bucket or they would have a giving box where people would give, not to the... Yes, they did give to maintain the needs of the synagogue, but they had a system where the synagogues and the Levites, they took care of the poor. through the contributions of the people. So everyone was expected to give. Now they put a cap, a recommended cap, that you shouldn't give more than 20% because then you would become poor yourself. So they had a cap, so anywhere between 10 to 20% people would give of their income, their gross income, to care for the needs of the poor. Everyone gave. The most famous example of giving. Do you remember the widow? Jesus saw her give, and how much did she give? A widow's mite, just the smallest unit. Everyone gave. Why did she do that? For the relief of the poor. Now here's irony. She was poor, and she gave what? All that she had. So giving was taken for granted. Everyone gave. Everyone practiced when you give to the needy. Now, why though? In the law, there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. Okay, we gotta go back now. We've been saying this throughout this series, that we are image bearers created in the image of God. So Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates man, male and female. He created them in the image of God. He created them and he put them in a lush garden. And in this ideal environment, there was abundance. And the inclination of man's heart, Adam and Eve, was only and always to seek the welfare of the other. That was their natural disposition. Why? Because they were reflecting their image bearer who was generous and seeks the welfare of others. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always, always seeking the honor of one another in the context of the Trinity. So God creates us, humankind, to magnify his glory, to increase that love, so mankind is to care for, love, and honor one another. And in the garden, everything was going swimmingly until sin entered the world. And once sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, they went from a culture or a context of abundance and selflessness to a context of scarcity and selfishness. So that's Moses' reality. That's Jesus' reality in Israel in the first century. And that's our reality right now. As far as resources go on this planet, there's been numerous studies done. There is enough food in the world to feed every human being so that no one would ever go hungry, period, full stop. There is not poverty because there's a lack of resources. There's poverty because there's a scarcity mentality and people are afraid that they won't have enough, so they hoard. Nations do it, tribes do it, individuals do it. And they go to war in order to get resources, to accumulate resources so that their tribe, their nation can make sure that they are prosperous. And in doing so, other people are left out. What's Darwin's law? The strong survive. So if you are the alpha nation, or you the alpha wolf, or you the alpha male, you can use your power to overcome and accumulate and protect you and your tribe or your wolf pack and make sure others don't get it. And then the weak are on the fringes. The weak are on the fringes and they go without. And it's all because of a scarcity mentality. And it's all because of an inward focus. And Moses is saying, listen, you're always going to have the poor. Rather, God is saying to Moses, you're always going to have the poor. Make sure that you don't live with a scarcity mentality and make sure those people are cared for. And in the law, in the Old Testament law, there were laws about minimizing your profits as a farmer. You were not allowed to glean to the edges of your field. That's called restricting the amount of profit you can make as a business person. That is abhorrent in our culture. Oh, we would never tell someone that they could only make so much money. Why did Moses say, why did God tell Moses that? Because there are people who don't have land, don't glean to the edge of your fields and allow them to come through and just pick from your vineyards. There was a embedded cultural understanding that we must care for the most needy among us. So, enough about the assumption. That's the assumption. Now let's move on to the problem. So the problem is that Jesus is not chiding them for not being giving. He's addressing the reason. So let's take a look. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people to be seen by them. Jump down to verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, there's the assumption, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Okay, all of us are familiar with the term hypocrite. Now, here's how we tend to understand the word hypocrite. Here's how we use the word. The modern sense of the word is that you say one thing, but you do another. So if I'm preaching on generosity and I'm preaching on giving and I tell all of you, you know what? You need to be generous people. You need to make sure you're giving. But then I leave here and in private, I'm not a generous person. I don't give. I don't give to the local church. I don't give to charity. I don't seek to meet the needs of other people. I'm just a stingy person. But I make sure that I tell you to be a generous person. That's how we understand the word hypocrite. And in a modern context, that's what the word means. That's not how Jesus is using the word. It's not how Jesus is using the word. The word hypocrite actually is a Greek word. And the Greek word means actor. So if there were the Academy Awards in the first century, nominated for Hypocrite of the Year in the male Hypocrite of the Year would be, or female Hypocrite of the Year would be, it's actor or actress. It means that you are performing for other people to see you do what you do. That's the underlying motive. So Jesus is saying, don't give as a performance for other people to consume and to applaud you. This isn't a stage. Your giving, your generosity, it's not a stage. The practice of righteousness is not a stage by which people look at you and honor you because of your practice of righteousness, whether it's giving, prayer, or fasting. That's the context here. That's the context. Now, the motive, if you're giving or any practice of righteousness, if the motive is that of a hypocrite in this context, not ours. The motive is one of two things. It's to avoid shame or to gain honor. I've had this conversation with someone who used to attend a church growing up as a kid. And this is an older person, and he remembers that his particular church, I think it was a Catholic church, their parish would post publicly what people gave, what families gave. So you could go and you could see how much the Smiths gave, or how much the Browns gave, or how much the Simpsons didn't give. Right? And he said that his family was particularly poor, and they were way down on the list, and they were shamed. It was a public shaming. And so they were jaded by that, and they stopped going, and they fell away. And they became very embittered towards the church. Well, that very thing, that posting of a list, it plays to the idea that people give to be honored or to avoid shame. The idea is, oh, we're going to post what you give so that you will avoid being shamed. And then we can make it kind of a competition to see who can give the most. This is the way the world works. This is how fundraising works, does it not? How many of you have ever been to Carver Hawkeye Arena? Do you know why it's called Carver Hawkeye Arena? Because Roy Carver dropped a bunch of money on the University of Iowa. Have you ever been to the University Hospital? Every wing is named after someone who gave millions and millions of dollars. In the newest wrestling facility, I go into the locker room, and there's lockers, and each locker has a little plaque. with this locker was provided by such and such donor. That's the way fundraising works in the secular world. Honestly, it's the way fundraising works in the Christian world too. Fundraising specialists know that if you play to the honor or shame of people, they will rise to that so that because other people are watching, or they will rise to that so that they don't want to seem like they're not. They want to be shamed and they do want the honor. Jesus is saying, please don't do that. That's the problem. Jesus is not saying the problem is that you're not generous, although you might not be generous. I don't know. I don't know that you could make that assumption in our culture. There's about 30 different sermons I could preach on this, and I can't preach all of them. I'm not even going to go. I was about ready to go off on the difference between our culture and theirs in terms of how we care for the poor as a culture, not as Christians. Don't have time. Maybe some other time. The point is, Jesus is saying, avoid shame or honor in the reason for your giving. When you're giving for that reason, the need, whatever the need is, or say Guatemala. Let's say that you decide to get online. Doing it online, who's going to know? I mean, that stinks. Maybe you should at least, you know, that there's no trumpets online. So, but let's say that there were. You log on, and you drop 500, or you drop 1,000, or you drop whatever, and it goes immediately to Twitter, X, formerly known as Twitter, to Instagram, to Facebook. And you're giving, that's what's going on here. Now, when that happens, the need, whether it's a person or whatever it is, it becomes a stage prop to be manipulated that you do that so that you can win the crowd. And what Jesus is saying, if that's your motive, that's your reward. You know what your reward is when you post your good deeds and you practice your righteousness on Facebook? Do you know what your reward is? The number of likes. I got 5 likes. That's your reward. You got 5 likes. Wonderful. That's it. Applause is the reward. Being noticed is the reward. That's the problem that Jesus is pointing out. Now, I do want to point out another problem that Jesus doesn't address. He does not address this. He will address this later on in Matthew chapter 6. Some of you are thinking, yeah, but I don't give at all. I don't give to the local church. I don't seek out opportunities to serve people. I don't seek out opportunities. If I'm totally honest, I live with a scarcity mentality. I don't think I'm going to have enough, so why would I give anything that I have to anyone else? Jesus is not even speaking to you. I mean, he is, but this is not your issue. Understand? Those are two different things. We'll get to that later in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus will address the individual who's afraid to give for whatever reason or to whomever because they're afraid they don't have enough or they won't be provided for. So he will address the stinginess later, but not in this text. It's important. We want to stay true to the text. Jesus is speaking to people who are practicing their givers. They're giving, but they're doing it for the wrong reason. Okay, let's move on. So he says, don't do that, but instead practice your generosity this way. But when you do give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Okay, very, very famous saying. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What does that mean? Sure, Jesus is not advocating that you should be unintentional about your generosity. Jesus is not advocating that you disconnect your giving with your thought process. What he's saying here is just being careful about the motive for why you're giving. That's all he's saying. I had somebody ask me this question. He said, in order to honor what Jesus is saying and not make a big deal out of my generosity and my giving, I never let my kids know. I never let my kids know what our practice of generosity was because I didn't want to draw attention to myself. So if I follow that, how do you model generosity? How do you teach generosity to your kids or other individuals? That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying make sure your giving is never visible to anyone. That's not what he said. Otherwise, the widow, remember the widow's mite? Why did Jesus call that out? Because he watched her drop the coin. She wasn't like, dun, 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 dun. There was no stealth about her giving. But neither was they, dun, 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 dun. It wasn't like, look at me, look at me. Look. It's not about being invisible as you're being generous. It's about why, what do I want these people to see? So as a parent, as a family, it's okay. In fact, it's probably a good idea to involve them in what your family does as in terms of generosity and why you give and to whom you give. That's how you teach. But the right hand, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, is simply a way of encouraging mercy to be extended for the benefit of the recipient, not yourself. It comes down to the why. It addresses the why. This is not to encourage becoming unaware of needs or your role in meeting them. It's to encourage that mercy is extended for the benefit of the recipient. In other words, stop treating them as actors treat stage props. Ooh, I can give to this person, and then people will notice my giving. The focus is on the need of the person who is an image bearer made in the image of God. So if you're considering giving to Guatemala, don't think of it as an opportunity. It would be so awesome. So awesome. I could go on that trip to Guatemala. I could take a million selfies with a bunch of poor kids, and then I could post that all over social media. I'm going to use my right hand to show the world what my left hand is doing. Watch me serve this kid. That's a literal example of your right hand drawing attention to your left hand so the whole world can applaud. By all means, take pictures, even post those pictures, but be careful about the reason why you're doing it. That's the point here. All right, now, great, super. Let's pray and go home. There's one problem so far there's probably lots of problems with this sermon, but there's at least one, and that is we haven't addressed the why should I give. Here's a hard, fast reality. Back to the principle or the idea that there's some of you who are like, this sermon doesn't really resonate with me because I put both my hands in my back pockets and they never come out. In other words, I'm not giving to anyone. I don't give to the local church. I'm not going to give to Guatemala, or I haven't in the past. I don't look for opportunities in my community to meet the needs of others. I have my own needs and my own family, and I'm meeting the needs barely of them. And anything else is asking too much. So the question becomes, how do I get my hands out of my pockets? So yeah, Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. But for some of us, it's like, I got my hands in my pockets and I don't give. What if you lack the motive? Some of you are like, well, I'm not a hypocrite, because a hypocrite performs so other people can see, or in our context, a hypocrite says that they should be generous, but they're not generous. Well, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm just not generous. I don't give, so I don't perform for anyone. That's not a virtue. It's not a virtue. Don't say, well, at least I haven't murdered anybody. Well, at least I'm not a hypocrite. That's not virtuous. It's not virtuous. Being honest about your stinginess, like Ebenezer Scrooge, is not virtuous. So how does Ebenezer become the guy that on Christmas morning is abundantly generous? How does someone who is not generous or generous for the wrong reason, what happens to them so that they become, what happens at a heart level to motivate them to want to give secretly or give it all? What needs to transpire? How does a person do what Jesus said to practice for the right reason? Jesus doesn't say here. He just says, don't do this. Beware of practicing your righteousness this way in the context of giving. Don't do it this way. But instead, do it this way, verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, let's get to the source. How, what motivates, what makes a stingy person generous, what makes a hypocrite someone who desires to do it when no one sees? At a heart level, what changes all this? Back to verse 3. When you give to the needy, and then verse 4, so that you're giving. I mentioned this earlier. The word here, the word give, that's the Greek word spelled out in English. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It means doing mercy or giving alms. So when you do your mercy, when you act merciful, when you do mercy, when you practice mercy, that's the emphasis. But the emphasis is on what mercy does. But where does it come from? Where does it come from? There's another word that's also translated. It's a different Greek word, and the emphasis is different. The emphasis here is on what mercy does. That's the emphasis. There's another word for mercy. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. When Jesus comes upon the crowds, it's right before the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus looked on the crowds, and he said, I have compassion for them. I have mercy for them, for they are harassed and helpless. And that word that's translated mercy, just like this word's translated mercy, that means it churns my guts. It moves me. I can't look at them and not be moved. It speaks to the why, not the what. It speaks to the what drives you to take your hands out of your pocket to serve, to take your hands out of your pocket to give, to take your hands out of your pocket that you might actually meet the needs of other people. It churns your guts to see other people in pain. That's what Jesus felt. That's Jesus said, I have mercy or compassion on them. And that leads to doing mercy. Some of you are like, yeah, but see that, Brooks, that's the problem. I look at the poor, I look at people that don't have, and I don't feel anything. And it would be hypocritical for me to actually do something and actually give if I'm not feeling the juju, right? I would be very, very careful of not being obedient on the basis of I don't feel like it. I don't feel loving towards my wife. Therefore, I can't love my wife as Christ. Nonsense. Utter nonsense. Total nonsense. So how? How does a person who doesn't feel compassion have compassion? Paul says it this way. Interestingly, contextually here, he's writing the church in Corinth. And guess what he's trying to get them to do? Give. For what purpose? The relief of the poor in Jerusalem. There's been a famine in Jerusalem, and these Christians in Jerusalem are persecuted and they're starving. So Paul is writing these other churches that he's helped plant, and he's going around from church to church to church, and he's taking collection. It's like, hey, we're going to Guatemala. We're going to go in February. And last year we gave 37,000, and this year we need 15K. Do you remember the announcement, Jason? This is what Paul's doing in 2 Corinthians. Now, that's not the only reason he wrote them, but in chapters 8 and 9, he addresses the, I'm coming to town, I'm going to take a collection. These people are suffering. These people are suffering. And you know what he does in verses 1 through 7? In verses 1 through 7, he says, I want you to consider what these Christians in Macedonia and Greece did. They're dirt poor. They're dirt poor. And these Greek, Macedonian, Gentile-believing Christians who can't make their own way, they begged me to be allowed to give to meet the needs of those, the church in Jerusalem. And Paul even said, and they even gave beyond their ability. In other words, they gave to a degree that it was unwise. They gave to a degree that now their own needs seemed like maybe they might be in jeopardy of not being met. So Paul calls out them as an example. Now, if they were not letting anyone see their giving, Paul wouldn't know that. So again, this is not about being secret. It's about the reason you're doing it. But then he says, I say this not as a command. He's not saying, I command you to give to the Guatemala missions trip. We're not going to do that. Why? Because that's not what Paul does. That's not what the scriptures teach. He's saying, this is completely a free will offering, but I am asking you to consider. That's what he's saying. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. In other words, if you are a member of the kingdom of God, you will practice righteousness. And if you don't practice righteousness, then it calls into question whether or not your faith is really genuine. That's what Paul is saying. And then verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you might by his poverty become rich. Here's how this works. We become generous on the basis of having received the generosity of Christ. That's how a heart which is stingy becomes liberally generous. That's how it happens. And there's three things that happen. First of all, you need to see your need for mercy yourself. You need to see your need for mercy yourself. This goes back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Someone who's poor in spirit recognizes that they're morally bankrupt. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those who are poor in spirit, who are morally bankrupt, their sin grieves them. But the reason they're comforted is because that in the next verse, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The person here who recognizes their spiritual poverty, who comes to a gracious and a generous father, who gives of himself by giving his son lays down his life. Although he was rich, he became poor for our sake. Why? Because he had compassion on us. He looked at us in our misery. He looked at us in our selfishness. He looked at us in our stinginess. He looked at us in our pride, in our lust, in our malice, in all of these things. And he ached to make all things new and to redeem us. And so he freely emptied himself of his glory, became poor for our sake, and allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. He gave of himself until there was nothing left to give. Why? Because we were poor. Because we were poor in spirit. So recognize your need. Recognize that you have no righteousness apart from Christ. And then receive God's mercy. Receive that mercy. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, John says in John chapter 1, verse 12, he gave them the right to become children of God. Do you know how you become a child of God? Not by giving more, but by receiving that which Christ has given, which is himself. Receive what he has given. Recognize your own need of mercy and recognize Jesus' gracious provision in giving himself for you. Do you know what happens when that genuinely occurs? When you begin to trust Christ and you receive him as your Savior and you begin to trust him with the day to day to day, he changes your heart and you begin to see others. You know, I've done this and I know you have done it too. I don't know you, but I know you because you're a human being. You have a pulse. Here's how people think. You drive down the street and you see that guy with a cardboard sign. And the first thing you think, that we think oftentimes is, guy just needs to get a job. And you don't know his circumstance. You don't know why he's begging. Now, 9 times out of 10, you're probably right. There's probably substance abuse. There's maybe a mental illness, but we don't always know. But the point is, we automatically see people in need and we judge whether or not they're worthy of us meeting that need. That's the problem. That's the problem. And when you recognize that you yourself are worthy of nothing, but he's given you everything, it changes how you view other people who have nothing. You don't see yourself as better. Well, you know, the reason I'm not begging on the street is because I'm more disciplined. They didn't do something and I did. You stop viewing the world that way. Now, that doesn't mean that you should give all of your money to everyone all the time. But it does mean that you stop viewing people that way. Why? Because you yourself have been given generosity. So ask God to, first of all, see your need of mercy. Second, receive God's mercy. And then ask you to show you where you can relieve and you can extend mercy to other people. If you have received Christ, please let us know. We would like to help you take your next step in following Christ. And I'd like you to stand now as we close in prayer. If you have prayer requests yourself, anything that you would like us to pray for, please come forward. Be happy to pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a generous God. Thank you, Lord, for giving yourself, holding nothing back. Jesus, thank you that that gift is available to all. And I pray, Father, that you would draw people to yourself. Show people the need of your mercy and your abundant provision. And Father, would you open our eyes to see the needs that are in this community, to see the needs that are in the world that you've equipped us to make. And Father, would you help us to become generous people who practice the righteousness of doing mercy. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.